another statements. There were a couple, there were more than one in the reading we had. Nearly 100 different statements and different times when the New Testament church is told to do something for one another. And so far we have considered love one another. That's a good starting place, isn't it? Loving one another. We have thought about forgiving one another. I say we've thought about it. I hope we've done some forgiving of one another. Last week, Peter spoke about encouraging one another. And we're going to be looking at next week, being at peace with one another. And a little later on, serving one another and accepting one another. And my particular favourite, not grumbling with one another. Looking forward to that Sunday. But today, we're continuing where Peter stopped last week when he talked about encouraging one another. And today we're reflecting on Paul's instruction to teach and admonish one another. Ooh. We've just heard it read out by terrific Trevor in Colossians chapter 3. Teach and admonish one another. Now, I wonder what comes to mind immediately when you hear that phrase. I'd like particularly this morning to focus on what it looks like to be a church that admonishes one another. And some of you are looking, frankly, terrified this morning. Maxine, you're looking scared. Don't worry. Oh, I sounded terribly Leeds then. Don't worry. So I'd like to begin with a random straw poll. Put your hand up in the air in a charismatic moment if you think that the word admonish is a positive word. Oh. Every time I do this, you surprise me, and it's not what I think you're going to do. Okay, put your hand up if you think this is a negative word. Oh, half and half. I thought you were going to go with negative. You did it both times. You're skewing my random sample, Jim. Anyone not really bothered or never thought about it? Yeah, thought so. I think, clearly not you think, after that odd random sample, that when we hear this instruction of Paul, we think, that sounds, admonish one another. Well, that doesn't mean me, that means the minister. That's her job, that means the elders. That's their job. I'm not going around the church telling people off. Oh, no, that's not what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to let other people tell me off. Oh, no, there's no admonishing going on around here. Anyone think that? Nobody's going to admit to it. I did. There are lots of one another's in the Bible, as we've already said. And we're not going to cover most of them. We're just covering just a random sample. We talked about forgiving one another. We haven't talked about confessing our sins to one another. When was the last time you sat with a Christian friend and said, this is an issue that is bothering me and I need to confess it to you? It's a healthy thing to do. We could be talking about that, but we're not. We could be talking about the commandment to pray with one another. That goes with forgiving and loving and confessing. Again, part of the one another's. That show the health, the spiritual health and vitality of a congregation. But no, we're talking about teaching and admonishing one another this morning. And you know, apart from love one another, that's mentioned more in the one another's than any of them. Oh, I wonder why that's so important to admonish one another. Several times it is mentioned. I wonder why God needed to get that point across to us. Perhaps the church in the New Testament found that a particularly hard thing to do as they walked their discipleship out together. And who can blame them? I don't like the idea of admonishing people. There are lots of reasons why we might be reluctant to do so. Perhaps when you hear the word admonish and you hear this, you think, well, that sounds a bit judgmental, doesn't it? It sounds a bit intolerant. To point out to people where they're going wrong means that we are setting ourselves up as spiritual, what's the word? I don't know. Superiors, good word. Who am I in hypocrite corner to tell you where you are going wrong? It's very judgmental and intolerant. You might be thinking, well, have you seen my life? Have you seen my life? Who am I to tell you what you should be doing with yours? Remember this scripture in Matthew 7. I'll read it to you. It's about judging others. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all of the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's true, that, isn't it? Perhaps we look at our own lives and we think we're quite unqualified and unworthy to comment on someone else's. I've got enough issues in my own life. I cannot comment on the issues in your life. Perhaps we're reluctant to admonish one another because we're quite relieved that other people's lives are just as messed up as our own. We should leave them to it. But this morning I want to remind you that this is an explicit biblical command. And it's repeated several times that one of the things we're meant to be doing is walking alongside one another and encouraging one another to holiness, to freedom, to transformation, to right living, to godliness. And one of our roles as a church to do that is truth-telling and bearing with one another and sometimes admonishing one another. We don't quibble about the command to love one another, even when it's hard, or to forgive one another, or to bear with one another, or to pray for one another. But admonishing one another, well, that's altogether a bit more tricky. It's not very British. In this post-Christian culture, we're kind of told that we're not allowed to comment on other people's lives and how they live it. We kind of have got an attitude, perhaps, of Cain in the Bible. Remember he said, am I my brother's keeper? He was trying to get out of the responsibility of the welfare of his brother. But we haven't got that luxury in the church in the way we're called to love one another. Again and again in Scripture, we're commanded to primarily first look up towards God and to take that relationship seriously, and then to look out towards others and to be people who live lives of service and love both inside and outside of the church. We don't live in silos. We don't live apart from one another. Remember that phrase by John Donne, no man is an island. No woman is an island. There's a reason why we're called the family of God, because we belong to one another. That was the intention right from the start. The church was to model something different, something countercultural, to be the body and the bride of Christ, to show the world something different by the nature of our love and care for one another. We're meant to love one another. We're meant to look out for the spiritual well-being of each other. That's the promise we make when we become church members. Susan became a church member last week, and she promised to walk out her faith in covenant with one another, with us. And we promised in our responses back last Sunday evening that we would walk with her, that we would love her, that we would support her, that we would work in unity together for the building up of God's kingdom in this place. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We're meant to be helping each other thrive, flourish, grow, be more effective in our Christian discipleship and witness. And we lose our edge as Christians if we don't help one another do that. So, I don't think there's a debate on if we should admonish one another. The question is, how do we do that? And what are we talking about? Because I know what you may be thinking, admonishing looks a bit like this. It's a visit to the head teacher's office. That it's a good telling off. Or if it doesn't look like that, it might look like this. I hate it when people shake their finger at me. Oh, that drives me mad. The New Dictionary, the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology defines admonish as thus. It seeks to correct the mind, to put right what's wrong in order to improve the spiritual attitude. It seeks to correct the mind, to put right what's wrong in order to improve the spiritual attitude. It looks a bit more like this. I think it implies a redirection of thinking. It's a helpful thing when done in love. And that's a more encouraging, accurate picture of what biblical admonishing can look like. It's a drawing alongside of someone, as Peter was saying last week. It's an encouraging them to get back on track, to get to deeper discipleship. It is certainly not an excuse for a rant at someone. And any conversation that begins with the words, "Let me tell you what your problem is," it's not a problem, it's not a conversation that we should be having. You know what your trouble is? That is not biblical admonishing. It's not a weapon we're wielding, this iron sharpening iron. It's not a hammer to beat people over the head with. It's a not carte blanche to say everything that you don't like about someone. Whilst I'm on it, don't like your shoes. I could come up with a list. I'm telling you the truth in love. I'm going to admonish you. That's not how this works. It's not a weapon, but it is something that is hard to wield. It does involve an element of challenge and even confrontation sometimes, and we don't like that. Well, I know some people who thrive on that. I don't like that. but it includes challenge with love and accountability. You see, if my words and my attitudes and my lifestyle or my spending or my behavior is wrong, if I'm sending out confusing signals as a Christian minister, I need someone to tell me that if I have not worked that out for myself. I need someone to walk alongside me and to encourage me and to point that out to me. Gently, perhaps, wisely, certainly, and lovingly. Just as Nathan did to King David in 2 Samuel. I love the story. Remember the story after David had been caught in adultery. God tells Nathan to go and speak to David, and he does that. And he tells his story about this poor man who has had an injustice against him. And King David's going, isn't that awful? Dreadful. Isn't that dreadful that somebody would do such a thing? And Nathan holds up a mirror to his life and goes, this is you. This is how you've been living. Can you not see it? You are that man. He humbly shows David what his life looks like. Is this where you want to be? He says. Is this where God has put you? No. Look and see, Nathan says. And that's what godly admonishing looks like. I looked for lots of pictures of David and Nathan, and there were a lot of pointy fingers. I liked this picture because I think it shows a humility and almost a gentleness to it. Because it's done with wisdom, not with judgment. Romans 15:14 says this. Paul says, I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Now, the same word for it, instruct, is the same word for admonish. Paul says there's a character that is needed in someone who can encouragingly and truthfully admonish one another. And they are people who are filled with goodness, who are filled with knowledge, and who are competent. Now, if you look at your life, would you say that you are a person who is full of goodness? Some people shaking their hands, some people, I don't know. I think there's elements of goodness in all of us, isn't there? Paul is looking for people who have evidence of a growth in spiritual maturity, evidence of the work of God in their lives. People who are not just walking, talking the talk, they're walking the walk. That's the sort of person you want to hear truth from. Someone who's living out their faith in the ups and downs, who's walking it out. We heard about the character of those people in what Trevor read in Colossians. They have a certain sense of style in the clothes that they wear. We heard this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Paul is saying that this is a character-based outfit choice, that dress code. Compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And in the next verse, he says forgiveness and over these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If you come to me wearing these clothes. If you come wearing humility and kindness, if you come compassionate about where my life is, if you come with patience and forgiveness, then you've earned a right to be heard because you love me. But if you come with a lack of patience, if you come, and I know that you haven't forgiven people and your life does not look like it should, then I'm going to struggle to hear the challenge of what you have to say to me. So why is any of this important? As we have talked about a Christ-like church, it's about growth. It's about growing to be more Christ-like. It's about learning. It's about growing together. It's about living out the vision we have in the values we share that shape us. It's about being molded to be more like disciples of Jesus. We know that we're not finished articles. As individuals, and certainly as a church, we are not perfect. God has not finished that task. This is about who God wants us to be. Our reading from Colossians reminded us of one thing, other thing to put on. Alongside the clothes that we have mentioned, another thing that shapes us if we are a truth-telling church to one another. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." Let the message of Christ, or as some other versions of Scripture say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's Scripture. Let the word of Christ. People who are trusted to speak truth to one another speak from a place of knowing what God says in his word. The word of God dwells in them richly. They're filled with this. This is a Bible for those who are wondering what the pink thing is. It's a Bible. They're transformed by this. They're engaged by it. And yes, I'm keen to hear what you think as you speak into my life, but I'm keener to hear what God thinks as you speak his word into my life. Because as we know, all scripture is useful for what? Anyone remember that verse? All scripture is useful for... I'm going to tell you. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doesn't that sound a bit like what we're talking about today? It does, doesn't it? Scripture provides framework for almost every conversation and relationship we can have. So my challenge to us all today, and my challenge to myself, is will we allow people who clothe themselves in these characteristics of goodness and humility and knowledge and forgiveness, etc., will we allow those people to speak truth into our lives if there comes a point when we need that, even if we don't realize it, as King David didn't at the time of his conversation with Nathan? And the second thing is, will you strive to be that sort of person too? Because my prayer is that we will be the kind of church that practices what we preach. that West Kobe URC will be shaped by the Word of God dwelling in us richly, will be shaped and marked out by love and compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience in our relationships with one another and in our service to our community. And with the last verse from Colossians today, from our reading. And whatever you do, whatever of the one another's you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that iron sharpens iron. Father God, would you show us how to be a people who truth tell to righteousness, to holiness, to help one another flourish together. And would you help each one of us be open to the love and correction that we may need. Be with us as you grow our church, as you grow our faith, as you grow our discipleship, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together, Light of the World. And after that, the lovely Jimmy is going to lead us in prayers for the world.